speaking of Antichrist, let's study reprobate some more. Let's look and see some. Let's go to Isaiah 1 first. I turned right to Isaiah 61.
Go down to left one. Where were we going?
Isaiah 1.
Oh, Isaiah 1? You tell me,
right? Isaiah 1 is very scary. Verse 9, it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Actually, the word says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a seed, a sperm. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And until that hits you, until you know that there is nothing about you worth saving except the seed, then you will continue to walk in deception. You will continue to be offended and have rights. Now, the purpose of us having what we call Levites, because the Levites were out in, without inheritance in the land. That didn't just mean land inheritance or money. It meant that they were without rights. So when you worked for the foundation, or when you worked for, when you were a Levite, you were a bond servant to God. And that meant that you had no rights. And it didn't mean the Levites were anything special. It simply meant that they were the type to see the mystery in, for all men. So that's why, if you look at, if you watch throughout the history of Israel, there was a constant. He was harder on the Levites than anyone else. Why? The Levites and the priests. Because they were supposed to show forth the mystery of God in their lives. Not because they were anything special, but because they were then the living examples so that others could try or test themselves against that. So,
how are we doing?
Not well. But neither did they back then. The kingdom of God doesn't have any priests in it. The priests are just a type. The kingdom of God doesn't have any Levites in it. The Levites are a type. And until we see that, we're going to always focus on something of the natural. We've seen something over here that justifies our natural rebellion. And so, he goes on and on. If you want to read Isaiah 1, do it at your own risk. But we go down in verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, what does willing and obedient mean? It means everything that I've talked about for 30 years. It means that you do not chase after something that is not in front of you, and you do not refuse anything that comes your way. You simply live. Now, the natural tendency is to say then, well, what about this? What about that? What should I do if this happens? What shall I do if that happens? You can't live that way. because then you have a form of godliness but deny his ability, his power in that instant. Is that clear to everybody? So rebellion is not, in fact, from God's perspective, much of what is called rebellion is just pushing the barriers, pushing the limits. It's not rebellion from God's perspective is thinking the thing, the situation that you're in should be different than it is. Can you hear that? Now let's talk. How is the faith, in verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts or bribes and followeth after reward. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Now, which word there is adokimos, or reprobate? What we just read. It's the dross. Means you've been tested by the fire when you were only fit to be cast away. Now,
the very thing that you use to justify your existence
is the thing that causes you to be a reprobate.
Yeah.
Can you feel the meaning of this? You have to see yourself, as we've talked about, as a hunk of quartz. And that's your identity. That's your image. And within that is the pure gold. Within you is the pure mystery of life. And the only thing that God is doing in time and space, in your life, you don't have any calling, you don't have any purpose, except to have the quartz knocked away. Now, part of that happens as a natural course of action, just by growing old. But the real action happens when you, because you know the mystery of God, when you give up the right to yourself in purposed weakness.
You know, I'm thinking that, hearing this, at first it sounded like, you know, we were talking about the Levites, you know, I understand that we're not special and all that stuff like that. But then I got to think, I said, well, you know, here we go, you know, beat down on us, keep, you know, stuff upon us that we can't do, and then I get to thinking, you know, I can give up my dream of my purpose to do mighty exploits, you know, how to tie all that together, how to, you know.
Well, but it has nothing to do with you. Your life doesn't have anything to do with you. You are the illusion. You are the lie. It's not that you lie, you are the lie. You said it perfectly. It's not that you do wrong, you are wrong. It's not that you do sin, you are sin. If you tell anybody about it, you don't.
And here I am again. Okay, so process.
Do you understand why deception is so easy? I mean, because it appeals to the basic instinct of the fallen being. It's, of course, here's how you have happiness and wealth and success and healing and purpose and everything else in the name of God. Isn't that special? Yes, especially reprobate. When Jesus said, abandon yourself, he meant it. When Paul said, whatever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ, he meant it. And the mystery is, in spite of everything that your mind would tell you is wrong, in spite of the word that you are fallen under the curse is what fallen means. That you are, that there is no, the flesh, it, once the curse occurred and once all the things happened that we've talked about so many times, the flesh is no more to be tested. It's hopeless. It's lost forever. And your baptism sealed that in your mind, supposedly, unless you just, you know. I say this every day. And yet every day, on the look of people's faces, it looks like it's the first time they heard it. But the mystery is, without any thought for yourself, by abandoning yourself and letting God be in total 100% control, with the faith of that small child, every desire of your heart is satisfied. And the instant you leave that place and give breath to what your opinions are and what your thoughts are and what your ideas are, then you fall from the strong city. And you, if you read Revelation, you'll see that you inexorably will go down to the pit. You'll become massively depressed. Unless you're a real good actor and you don't show you're depressed and you just act like you're okay. So reprobate means dross. The waste product of the assaying of silver. That's right. And it doesn't matter whether you're president crap or senator crap or billionaire crap or talented crap or football hero crap, you're still crap. Because only he is life. But the mystery is that he has chosen you to contain that life. He wrought everything, every... Let's go to Isaiah 26. This, we're going to study this for Mike's purpose.
Did you say Isaiah 26?
Mike knows who I'm talking about. That Mike. Because he and I studied it in my office. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 says, it starts off, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. In what day? The day of your death. The day you finally see the end of yourself. Because the promises of Abraham go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now remember, the word nation doesn't mean like United States or Israel or Iraq. Or the word nation is a Hebrew word am, and it just means the people. That the righteous people, the ones who know the end of themselves, will enter in. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's why I keep telling you over and over and over again, you bring every thought into captivity, every emotion into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And what is that obedience? It is finished. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth only in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh, is what it says, is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high places, i.e., you're on one of the seven mountains of your mind, dwelling there on the high place, making judgments about other people, planning your next course of action. And that's just, well, that's just natural. No, that's dwelling on high. In the high places. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, and bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. That's why the gospel is preached and only heard by the poor and the needy. You are 10,000 times too rich if you trust your mind. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright doth weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. We wait. Again, what does waiting mean? Waiting on him means you never lean on your own arm of understanding. Never. And there is no difference between your spiritual life and your natural life. You got that? If you think there's a difference between secular and spiritual, then nothing is spiritual. Nothing. Because you are, once you think that, then you have fallen from the strong city, and even the light that is in you is darkness. Am I communicating? Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. You wait instead of doing. You wait instead of thinking. You wait instead of acting. If there is not a clear course, if there has to be a decision or a thought process, you wait. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked one, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness will he deal unjustly, and Lord will not behold the majesty of the Lord. In other words, you can't see. You don't know that. If you could take the scale off your eyes and stop seeing yourself, and what does this mean to me? And see only him, then wherever you look, you see his majesty. You see his finishedness.
What does upright mean?
Upright.
I tend to think that means just being really good.
It does. It doesn't mean really good. It means perfect. As perfect as you, more perfect than you can ever imagine, and there's only one that is that. It ain't you or me. That's why we must die daily. That's why whatever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ. Is that clear?
You know, when you hear that, I just heard that, and I can just feel the weight just coming on. And I'm sitting here thinking about oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, and what if this happens, what if that happens? And I just heard what you said, and it was like, just taking the weight off.
Again.
Lose weight loss plan.
Let favor be showed to the wicked one, is what it really says in verse 10. Yet will he not learn righteousness. He can't. It's impossible. He can only learn him being right.
In a world of debt.
Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. It's impossible. That's why the idea of the kingdom of God cometh by observation is crazy. Lord, when is well, we're gonna take over all the television network, we're gonna take over the government, we're gonna make the land ready for Jesus Christ's second coming. Do you understand that the abundance of evangelical theology has that as its basis today? Second, he's already here. He's not. That's why, remember what I told you before, when they had this big conference of Christians and Jews Christians and Jews togetherness. And the one thing they avoid in those conferences is Messiah. And so, I mean, you can't talk about Messiah when you're talking.
Let's
so,
have a meeting in the elephant house and not talk about the elephant.
Yeah. And so one of the old time rabbis said, he said something to the effect, I know that there is this unspoken subject, but let's just agree on this thing. We both agree that Messiah is here, or is coming. That's the basis of all Christianity and all Judaism. When he gets here, let's ask him if he's been here before. And, I mean, that simple statement by that rabbi has more spiritual depth than all the books have been written in the last 50 years. It's obvious. He is here. He is come. He is Lord. He's not going to be. But because when his hand is lifted up, i.e., when he's at work, they, meaning the evil ones, the mind, can't see it. You want something to change, something to be different. Yeah, I hope you understand. But then this is just preamble stuff. Shut up, Michael. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall eventually see and be ashamed for their envy of the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. What an incredible statement. Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. And the ones that have had dominion are your Sanhedrin, your 70 voices in your mind that have had dominion over you. And I've gotten rid of 69. No, it doesn't work that way. It's either all or nothing.
That's what I did in Kansas. That's a head game. That's a...
Yeah. Everybody does that in Kansas.
I picked one voice and I slayed all the rest of them with that one, and that one stayed alive.
Right. And that's the one in ancient myth, that was the one with the golden head. Yeah, but do you understand? That's why in myth, the only way they could kill the Hydra, the many-headed beast, was to cut off the golden head. And then all the rest of them died. You have to kill Jezaniah. And the only way you can kill Jezaniah, and again, this guy up here, if you don't read Ezekiel 8, but this guy up here that is the real you, which is your Molech, his name is Jezaniah, but he's the same God. He's the Antichrist. And he has all these consulars that speak to you. And some of them have your mother's voice face on them, and some of them your father's, and some of them your uncle, and some of them Billy Graham or whoever. It doesn't matter whose face is on them. Unfortunately, some of them have my face on them. They all will die once the head guy dies. The head guy is the one that was wounded, was raised from the dead from the deadly head wound. There was a deadly head wound at the crucifixion of Christ. All men died. If the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge it, if one died for all, then all are dead. Well, then who? The only one. He raised himself from a deadly head wound. And he raised himself in the temple of the living God in each one of us. And we've been living this lie. He's been masquerading as us. So other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. But now by thee only will we make mention of thy name. In other words, there's no more, I'm going to put God's name on Joey over here, and he'll be my, and God will, and my conscience is God. No. You equally, it's God as all and in all. You put his name on all the voices and they can't exist. I'm glad you mentioned that. That's one of the illusions of life. There is no free will. There are only two wills in the universe.
Free will, then you're just playing that game.
Sure, that's the main deception of the evil one is free will. There's only two wills in the universe, and one of them isn't yours. The will of God and the will of the evil one. And everything you will to do is the will of your Father. And if you don't believe this, read John 8. This is what Jesus said to the disciples that believed on him. You are of your Father, the devil, and the will of you is what the will of the Father. That's all you're capable of doing.
Yeah, it's in that realm that you decry, I have free will.
No.
Because the will of Satan.
Right.
Free willing or something.
But it's meaningless. It's a meaningless statement for a believer. And that's why Martin Luther wrote jillions of books, and he wrote one at the end of his life called Bondage of the Will, where he exposed in great clarity the illusion of free will. And he asked that every other thing he wrote be destroyed before he died, and it wasn't. Now everything else he wrote, everybody reads, and the Bondage of the Will, no one reads. It wouldn't have mattered, but the point of, because if it's like if there wasn't a belief in reincarnation in every generation, you would invent it. If there wasn't a belief in free will in every generation, this generation would have a new revelation of God. Because it's the nature of the beast. There is nothing new under the sun. You keep interrupting me.
Keep interrupting yourself.
What? Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them, and made all, or even, their memory to perish. Now, but, okay, and that's great, except the next time you raise them from the dead again, by giving breath to yourself, giving importance to your wants and desires, giving credence to your judgments, and there he comes again, and he doesn't come alone, he brings all his little counselors with him. He's raised from the dead from a deadly head wound. Now he's not just this beast that we saw in Revelation 13. Now he's the beast that comes later, and he looks like a lamb. He's got two horns, but he speaks with the voice of the dragon. Now he's the religious beast. I tell you this, I've never said anything different from the day I started preaching a jillion years ago. And yet every time I say it, it's, again, from the looks on people's faces, it's like it's the first time you heard it. The clarity is to me, it's explosive. Even though I look like I just got off a gurney.
Slab.
Yeah, no.
God. You don't look like an emaciated mountain man that spent too many cougars.
I'd rather be the mountain man.
Or his negative image.
The brooding, bald, bulky, barbecue, bippy.
Or have a face like a keyhole.
Yeah, Pete's face looks like a keyhole.
He looks like the face of the screen.
Now, let's not come. Yeah, Michelle looks at me in a strange way. She says, I just can't see.
If anybody's wondering what we're talking about how all these people were described in the New Yorker article. All righty, I'm tired of talking. I'm sure you're tired of listening to me. Anybody have any final words? Last words before your last rites?
Similar to the Christmas tree.
Huh?
You used the word Julian twice.
Julian?
Julian.
A jillion. There's no such word. Thank you for pointing that out. Horse hockey. You look like you haven't seen enough cougars.
He's proud of himself.
Everybody understand perfectly. Anybody have anything? Please, somebody. Here, kitty.
I'm a hard time with this because we hear this, we know this, and then everybody asks, what do you want? What do you think? And it seems as if when I can't give an answer to that, there's just this contradiction.
Right, a contradiction is constant. That's the test. Take a big guy, quick.